The rest of us can be turning to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Thank you, Jacob. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 is where we're going to be today, and we are continuing our series on Paul addressing the big problems that he's seeing in the churches that are scattered throughout the region of Galatia. At this part, he's continuing to talk out of autobiography, things that happened in his life. And drawing from that, today he's going to turn the focuses a little bit. He's going to talk some biography beyond autobiography, biography of Peter. Because today, Peter, one of the heroes of faith, becomes an example for us not to follow. An example for us not to follow. That's what happens today. But let me pray for us. And after I pray, I will read Galatians 2, verse 11 through 21. 11 through 21. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning, gathered as your people on this crisp, sunny morning. We praise you, Father, because you're worthy of praise. We praise you, Father, because this neighborhood and this city and this country need to be praising you. And so we began to praise you on behalf of all of those. And Father, we trust that using your body, both the body assembled in this room and the other expressions of your body throughout our neighborhoods and throughout our region, that you would be calling worshipers. Not because you need to be praised, though you're worthy to be praised, but because humanity needs to praise you. So, Father, we ask that that would happen, and we ask that we would see you clearly, that we would have hearts grabbed by the truth of who you are, that in joy we would praise you, in sorrow we would praise you, in danger we would praise you, in victory we would praise you. That we would lean hard on you, trusting you. And Father, we are in awe that you tell us that we do that from a position of complete acceptance. We do that from a position of being moved from death into life. So, Father, while we have breath, let us praise you that you have made us alive, alive in a way that when death comes, we will still be alive. And we will continue to worship you. Through all eternity. Oh, Father, if we could only unpack what that meant, we would be here too long. So we simply declare it to be true, and we thank you for it. And it's in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has rescued us, the one who has made us alive, that we lift up these prayers. Amen. Galatians 2. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We, who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, know that man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does it mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. My least favorite American Idol is Taylor Hicks. I just got to tell you, I don't know how it happened. But it did. And he was in town last week, I don't know if you knew that or not, performing in the Broadway production of the Fox, Grease. And I've never seen Grease on stage. And I understand the story's different than the movie. But I know that in the movie, what we have is the story of true love. That's a romance. That's what romances are about, true love, right? And in the movie, love is forsaken. Danny's back is turned upon love because of fear and cultural pressure. Now, the movie goes on to tell the story that, you know, we know the day after the movie's over, things are going to be a mess in that relationship. We just know it, but it engages us for the duration of the movie, seeking to undo these cultural pressures as these two people struggle and fight and grab hold of something that's out of their reach. They do it in the movie outside of the power of the gospel. But I can't help but notice how similar it is to what is happening in our text. Peter has come into a true loving friendship with a whole village, with a whole population of people, with the body of Christ. And yet when the T-birds show up from Jerusalem, that would be the people representing James. It would be a mistake to think James stood for what these people stood for. Perhaps you've met the follower of someone that's just really obnoxious, even though the person they're following isn't such a problem. I kind of like John Calvin. I'm talking to, you know, some of you aren't going to understand what I'm saying here, but. If you've ever run across a Calvinist that's obnoxious, then you're not alone, because I have too. I know many Calvinists that are the most obnoxious theologians on the face of the earth. Doesn't mean John Calvin stood for the things that they're putting forward, okay? So in the same way, when we read that these people came from James, it doesn't mean they're standing for what James stood for. but that's who they were, these people from James. I called them the T-Birds. The ones that came with this cultural baggage, this peer pressure, that said, oh, you're going to hang out with them? For what they thought was very good reasons. And Peter gave in to this pressure and led many astray to the same pressure. That's what our passage was about. So to really understand it, we would need to go back to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, Peter recounts the story of how he was reluctant to go and be with unclean people. But God gave him this amazing vision where this sheet came down full of unclean animals that a good Jew was not supposed to eat. And God said, kill and eat. Enjoy the good food. For when I've made something clean, nothing is unclean, is what the paraphrase is of what God said. And what God was meaning by that, when he declared that to Peter, was that the keeping of the law doesn't make you clean. The law was a picture of something else that we'll talk about in a second, but the keeping of the law is not what makes you clean. And the keeping of the law is not what is going to make Gentiles clean. And don't you dare separate yourself, Peter, from someone that I have declared to be clean. Okay, that was the message Peter got. That's why Peter was happy to have fellowship, to eat, to be fully engaged with these Gentile sinners, Paul calls them, taking a jab with Gentiles, with non-Jews. Peter was happy to engage fully with them until cultural pressures came to bear. And then he turned his back. And in many ways acted as though they didn't exist. That's not really true. He just acted as though they were less and lower and untouchable until they cleaned themselves up. He was saying, well, we can have a relationship if you'll clean yourself up. And to clean themselves up meant to obey the law. And this is exactly the thing that Paul has been trying to convince us since the beginning of the book that we cannot do. And why is that for review? Because another gospel is not the gospel. Another gospel is not the gospel. Paul says if you add something to the gospel, it's not the gospel. And if it's not the gospel, it's not the gospel. If it's another, it's not. Okay. So at the end of that, we see that there was no longer a reason to separate from Gentiles who had come to God through Jesus. And yet he did. And why did he do that? What did these T-Birds have on him? What did this crowd from James have on him? Paul declares that it was cowardice, that it was fear, cowardice, fear, and it was also hypocrisy. It was standing for something that you're not. It was putting on a fake face. It was becoming an actor. Why did he do that? He did that because he was afraid. He was afraid of criticism, and it was easy for him to give into this fear. It was easy for him to step out of line with the gospel. That's what the passage says he did. We'll look at that in a second. It was easy for him to do that because of his racial pride. See, there were two things driving this hypocrisy. First, there was his fear. And second, there was his pride. All of his life, he had been growing up as a good Jewish boy. All of his life, he had been absorbing the message that we, the Jews, and the Jews alone belong to God. And in some ways it was true. Because the Jewish nation was the seedbed, it was the people where God was going to give the Savior for the sake of the rest of humanity. So there was a shred of truth in that. But you see, out of that foundation grew such pride. Because I am we and they are they. And we all have some of that in us. So while he was hiding behind a face of religious observance, Peter and the other Jews were probably still feeling disdain for Christians from the inferior national and racial backgrounds. So Peter was allowing cultural differences to become more important than gospel unity. He was letting fear, he was letting his culture get in the way of the gospel and the unity that it was to create. In verse 14, Paul writes, "When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I confronted Peter." Now, I want you to look very carefully. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Acting in line is a very good translation. It literally means straight walking. When I saw that they were not straight walking with the gospel, if they were not walking the way of the gospel. He says, when I saw this, when I saw that the gospel was making a demand that they were not embracing, I corrected him to his face in public. Because in public, his sin of drawing back, of pretending like this close relationship wasn't really there, of abandoning friendship, this sin was done in public, and so therefore the rebuke came in public as well. Straight walking, acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Some things for us to observe about this acting in line with, straight walking in the gospel. The first thing for us to observe is the gospel is truth. The gospel is truth. The gospel is a message, a set of claims. It includes facts. Okay, some of the facts that it includes is that we are weak and sinful. We are weak and sinful as part of the starting place of the gospel. We seek to control our lives by being our own saviors and lords, and that does not work. All of these are facts of the gospel. The next fact is that God's law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ for us. God's law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ for us. And therefore, when we trust in him, we are now accepted completely, though we are still very sinful and flawed. Okay? So that's the message of the gospel. And that's an articulation of the gospel. we hear it lots of different ways. We see it lots of different ways. It boils down to the same message expressed just a little bit different. But that message starts with true facts. True facts put forth in the terms of an understandable message that we have the choice of trusting or rejecting. Second, not only is it a set of facts, but the next part of what he means by acting in line with the truth of the gospel is that there are tons of implications for all of life that flow out of those facts. Okay, tons of implications. So our job becomes, if we're one who trusts in this message, if we're one who trusts in that message, then our job is to bring everything about our life, everything in our life, in line with the direction of the gospel. So that when I think, what am I going to do in this moment in relation to X? The way I answer that question is what is in line with the gospel versus what is contrary and unfitting within the gospel. And my job and your job is to choose the thing in line with the gospel. Now, we don't do that perfectly, and we don't maintain the gospel by doing that. But because of the certainty of the gospel, we are to arrange our lives that way. We're to think out the gospel's implications in every area of our life. We are to seek to bring our thinking, our feeling, our behaving, all that we are, in line with that quite simple gospel message. So the question, man, why is it a problem? Why wouldn't I just do that? It sounds like hard work. You know why it sounds like hard work? It's beyond hard work. It's impossible. It's going to take the work of God within our very lives for it to be able to happen. It's very hard. Why is it so hard? The reason that it's so hard is because messages are coming at us constantly. Messages that are contrary to the gospel. We live in the world that is, and because we live in this world, we embrace many of the world's assumptions. Because the world is full of wrong assumptions that we've grown up in, that we've been cultivated in, that we've been educated in, that we've grabbed hold of, that we've created and spoken and propagated, all kinds of false assumptions. So we look to places besides the gospel. We look to places like Oprah. Because she's trying to help people and she's trying to give good advice, and I'm convinced she does it with all sincerity. All sincerity. I'm not making fun of Oprah. We look to Hollywood. We look to Hollywood to find out what we're supposed to value and how we're supposed to walk and how we're supposed to look and how we're supposed to act when we mess all that up. And Hollywood is not a good guide for us, neither is Wall Street. All of these voices within our world, while none of them are patently evil in and of themselves, teach us and train us and move us in ways that are often contrary to the gospel. They're not evil, but they're not reliable at all. And probably the thing at the top of our list no matter what context you find yourself in, whether you live in an assisted living home or whether you haven't gone to kindergarten yet, I think that's all of us. There is a question that hangs over our head. And that question is, do the cool kids like me? And am I a cool kid? Amen? Yeah. In our family, wherever we are, we look to our peer group and we try to sort out the pecking order. And we wonder if we live up. We wonder if we fit in. And so we can live our whole lives in this tyranny. Because it seems like no matter where I go, there's a group of cool kids that I have to measure myself against. Yes, yes, it's always there, and it's a very, very poor guide. So you see, Peter had related to God. Peter had seen visions from God. Peter had enjoyed the fruit of this new gospel, but when the cool kids showed up, it knocked him off his bicycle. It knocked him out of line. He needed to get back in step. He needed to start straight walking again with this gospel. So what that means for us is that Christian living is a continual realignment process of bringing everything in line with the truth of the gospel. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're thinking, perhaps, I would be thinking, that is not what I thought Christianity was. Perhaps, if you're here and you're exploring, or you've just kind of seen Christianity from far distance or maybe close distance, you've thought, I thought Christianity was me showing myself to be superior than everyone else. Because perhaps that's what it felt like when you were around Christians. And if that's what you experienced, I just want to say I'm sorry. Because what you just experienced, if that's your experience, is what these Antioch Gentiles experienced when Peter turned his back on them to fit in with the cool kids. And we all do it. We've all done it. I'm sure that kind of mistake is sitting on my doorstep for me to fall into again.